Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from Acts 6, 1 through 7. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, "It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, who we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord God, you are just and righteous, a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widow. We are called to imitate your example, and we seek to align our hearts with yours. As our church grows and our building expands, help us not to forget what is most important to you. Forgive us when we neglect those you love. Forgive us for looking past the lonely. Lead us to their side to show them your love by our action. For those who feel alone, who feel forgotten or left behind, Father, help them to know that you are with them always. Even in their pain, help them to remember that you are the God who remembers. When they cry out, you hear them. You are near the brokenhearted, and you save those crushed in spirit. You remembered Ruth and Naomi, Tamar, Abigail, and Dorcas, and through their faith they found comfort in you, and they were used by you in mighty ways. We ask, Lord, that we will always be a people who watch for your working and seek to join you, no matter what stage of life we find ourselves in. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much. You may be seated. So the most iconic statue in the world, no doubt, is the Statue of Liberty in New York Harbor. If you know the history, it was originally a gift from the French to the United States in the 1880s to commemorate the common bond of being a democracy. And so the Statue of Liberty was constructed in France. It was broken down and crated into 214 separate boxes, but it almost didn't ship to New York because here was the deal. France would pay for the statue, but the United States, specifically New York, had to pay for the pedestal on which the Statue of Liberty would go. And people were a little slow in giving money to this. And so San Francisco and Baltimore, they started to vie for the Statue of Liberty. Wouldn't that be interesting if the Statue of Liberty were in San Francisco Bay instead? But finally, Joseph Pulitzer, who had a newspaper called the New York World, he said, "Let's get this done." And so he wrote an article to all of his subscribers of the New York World and said, "Everyone scrape together what you can, send it in, we'll use it to build the pedestal." Pretty soon $100,000 came in, more than enough. Joseph Pulitzer printed every single person's name who gave something in his newspaper, which was a big deal. And the Statue of Liberty was installed in New York Harbor. It really is amazing what happens when we pull together and when we pool our resources. And that's exactly what you see happening here in the early church. They were not rich individuals in the church. These were ordinary people who saw a need. So let me drop back here just a bit. We're in a teaching series called The Quartet of the Vulnerable. Not that the early church would have used this language, but the early church would know very well. Zechariah 7. Oh, I don't think I have it. Zechariah 7 gives four characteristics are four groups of people who are specifically vulnerable, and God says, "These people have my attention." The widow, the orphan, the poor, and the immigrant. And so the early church decided, where do we start? Who are we going to start ministering to? And for whatever reason, they decided to minister to the widows of their community. Now, let me pause here for just a second and do a sidebar. Regardless of what you might have heard, the Bible does not treat women with contempt. In fact, the Bible is very respectful to women from the get-go. Genesis 1 said that not only man, but woman also was created in the image of God. That is put out first thing. Also, there were leaders who were women in the Bible. Not only, and we talk a lot about the patriarch Abraham, but the matriarch, his wife, Sarah, was very instrumental in the formation of the Jewish people. In fact, Sarah bears the distinction. She is the only woman whose age is ever mentioned in the Bible. Don't you see the Bible writer saying, made that mistake once, I ain't doing that again. Yeah, 127 years old, her age is mentioned, right? Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is that quintessential passage of a godly woman in her full autumnal beauty and glory. And by the way, Proverbs 31 is used quite a bit at funerals for a woman worthy of respect. I only use it when that woman is very worthy of respect. Here's the thing. Proverbs 31 was written down by King Lemuel about a godly woman. But if you look carefully, he said, this is what my mama taught me. So basically, Proverbs 31 is written about a woman by a woman. There are women all over the ministry of Jesus. From Anna, the prophetess, who first recognized who Jesus was as a baby. By the way, all the religious professionals had missed it. But here was a geriatric woman who saw the potential of Christ. To the very last women involved in Jesus' ministry. By the way, the first Christian preacher was a woman. The people who went to the tomb, the ladies who went to the tomb said, I have seen Jesus, he is alive. And there are women throughout Jesus' ministry. So there's a great deal of respect given to women in the Bible. Now there's a great deal of disrespect given to women also, but there's also a great deal of disrespect given to many men. Okay. The Bible just records it as it is. So here's the deal. In the days of the early church, the way that marriage would work, typically a man didn't get married till he was a little older, had a stable career. He would marry a younger woman. And because life was hard and work was dangerous, it wasn't unusual for that older man to die, leaving behind a widow. There was no Social Security. And if a woman didn't have children, she had no appropriate means to provide for her own safekeeping. So the church said, we can do this. We can pull together and we can pool our resources to minister to those who otherwise would not have anything. So this begins in Acts 6:1. By the way, I'm going to slow walk us through this passage. We are going to get to some specific applications about widows, but we have to be true to the text and we also have to see what's going on here. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there were problems. A complaint arose. There was a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what's happening here? So to a first century Jew, there were two groups of people. There were Jews and everyone else. There were Jews and Gentiles. And if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. So now within the Jewish culture, though, there was two other divisions. There were people who kept kosher. They kept strict observance with their Hebrew language and their culture and their eating habits. And they knew how to speak Aramaic, the Hebrew of the day. But there were other Jews who said, you know, we live in the Roman world. I need to know Greek. I need to interact with. And so they were more Hellenized. They were Greek speaking. In fact, many of them lost their first language of Hebrew. And so you had this little division within the early church, those who were kosher and those who were more cultured with the Greek-speaking world. And a little bit of rift began to form. Isn't it interesting? All the things we use to artificially divide ourselves. What happened to us just being made in the image of God? No. We've got to divide it up. And so we've divided ourselves by race within our culture. By the way, recently, I went to attend First Baptist Church, North Tulsa. My friend Anthony Scott, by the way, Anthony will be teaching Chris Matthews' class this Wednesday night on racial reconciliation. If you're interested in that, be a part of that. But Anthony and I have been friends for years, but I thought, I've never visited your church. I've been here 17 years. It's 3 minutes away. So a few Sunday mornings ago, I went to visit First Baptist North Tulsa. A lot of similarities in our worship, a lot of differences. One of the funnest parts was the offering. So I knew the offering was coming, so I asked my wife to get some money. We put it in an envelope, and I was expecting the plates to be passed like we did it this morning. Oh, no, no, no. The usher said, "Everyone turn and face the outside wall." What's happening? Turn and face the outside wall. And the ushers came down and released us by rows to walk down front and put the offering in a box so you could clearly see who gave an offering and who didn't. So we're going to start something new next week. Here we go. No, we'll keep it just the same. When we got back to our seat, I told my wife, I said, I anticipated a lot of things this morning. Didn't see that one coming. It's just a different culture. We divide ourselves by race. We divide ourselves by social classes. I loved it. This last week, we served about 500 people at our coat night at our South Campus. And I love seeing some of you people who I know are affluent, patting and hugging and ministering to those people who I knew weren't affluent. Love seeing that. And then we divide ourselves by languages. And that's what happens here. So there probably were some abuses going on. Probably the Hebrew-speaking Jews were getting a little bit better treatment than the Greek-speaking Jews. There was a rift dividing. And whenever we have prejudice, we discriminate. And whenever we discriminate, we compromise the unity of the body of Christ. So that's happening. So what are the early leaders going to do? The 12 summoned the whole company of disciples. They had a church business meeting. God bless them. It would not be right for us to give up preaching the word in order to wait on tables. So the apostles said, both of these things are important. It is really important that we continue to preach and pray, because otherwise people will not know that Jesus Christ is alive. But it's also important for us to minister to the needs of people. We just can't do both well. Now, does it surprise you that the very first conflict that arose in the church had to do over financial resources? And churches have been fighting about it ever since. I've shared this with you before. My very first church, little East Texas community, my very first business meeting was about getting a refrigerator for the fellowship hall. You think that would be pretty easy, right? But then the argument arose over, should that refrigerator have an ice maker in it? There was a $100 difference. And there were those who were really like Jesus who said, we need to be better stewards of God's money. And there were those really like Jesus said, no, the ladies need an ice maker. And I thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into? We fight over resources. That's what's happening here. So I love what the disciples do and what they don't do. They don't ignore the problem. They didn't just hope it would go away. By the way, my weakness as a leader is that. I hate conflict. I just want it to go away sometimes. Trouble is, it wasn't. So my son, when he was in kindergarten, he had a straw that he had in his milk. He was blowing bubbles with his milk. We've all done that before. Then he thought it would be cute to suck some milk up in that straw and shoot it at the person across from him. Okay. Seth reminds me more of his mother every single day. Teacher wrote a little note, sent it home with Seth. Tell your mom and dad, need to talk to him. Seth promptly went home, took that little note, curled it up, put it in the trash can. There's no note, there's no problem, right? And you know how that comes full circle. This problem wasn't going away. They didn't ignore it. I also like that the disciples did not set out to blame people or shame people. That's what we're really good at in our culture. We're really good at finding out who's at fault and shaming them, but really not addressing the issue. They also didn't panic. So what I tell my kids all the time is, when you panic, you don't want to panic when a problem arises, because then you need to work the problem, not become the problem. I'm not communicating that well, but I think you get that you don't need to panic because you need to work the problem. You don't need to become the problem. So here's what the early church decided. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they said, we're going to address this through people who are passionate about making sure the widows are provided for. Now look at some of the character qualities here, and not only do these make great character qualities for deacons, but for any servant in the church. These are good for all of us. A good reputation. A reputation is how you've chosen to live life up to this moment. Look at a person's track record. Okay. Good reputation. They're also full of the Spirit and wisdom. Now I find that to be an interesting pairing, because wisdom, you can loosely translate that common sense. Do you know those people who just, even in strange circumstances, they just know what to do instinctively? How do they know that? They have this great, uncanny common sense, but also wisdom. Because sometimes there will be moments where God will prompt you to do something that doesn't make sense. And I've known some people that have decided some wacky things, and I go, what are they thinking? But then it works. So that there's balance between using our intelligence, but also having dependence on God to prompt us in unusual directions. So then they chose seven people, and I want you to look at these names just in passing. If you look at them carefully, and if you know the culture, they're all Greek names. They didn't find Hebrew names. They found Greek-speaking people to set this right. We want you to be the troubleshooters on this. They chose people from that culture. Now, with the quartet of the vulnerable, with these four groups, I'm asking you not only to listen to me this month, but to listen with me. And by that I mean, not all of you will be passionate about helping orphans. Not all of you will be passionate about helping widows. Not all of you will be passionate about helping refugees. Not all of you will be passionate about helping the poor. But all of you will be passionate about serving at least one of these groups. One of them. So here's what happened. The church realized that God cared about widows. I told you, if you were here for the call to worship this morning, I told you I went to a real fancy dinner Thursday night. Black tie, tuxedo. I rocked the tuxedo. I made it look so good. Thank you for your vote of confidence on that. So real fancy dinner. There's about 200 of us in the room. So then the servers come out, and I thought, how are they going to serve all these 200 people? There was a waiter who came out, and her only job, or his only job, was to stand at a table that had yet got their food and to raise their hand. And then the waiters coming out of the kitchen with the plated food, they would just look for that hand, and they would go over and serve. God has said through the Scripture right here, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the immigrant, here's who I want you to serve. The church heard that. They decided to do something about it because it was a legitimate need within their culture. And let me break it to you. The needs of the elderly, the widow, the widower, it's still a need in our culture. And I want to give you three characteristics right now as to not only why those who were older needed it then, but also need it today. And here's why we need to serve the older people in our congregation and in our world. Number one, the need of loneliness. If you talk to people who are older, who are widowed, widower, there's a great sense of loneliness, and this is a double shame. Number one, no one should ever be lonely. Number two, it's the older people that are the greatest repositories of wisdom in our culture. They have the most to offer. I don't know why I did this, but in high school, I did Meals on Wheels. I would take a lunch hour every week, and I would just go run Meals on Wheels right there by the high school, so I was close by. And there was one woman who I'll never forget. In fact, we had our picture made together so I could have it. She lost her husband and her two sons all within 5 years of each other when she was a younger woman, and she had lived alone all those years. Just in the things that she would say to me, there was so much wisdom with her. So people are lonely. People are also dealing with declining health, older people are. So we're focusing on Dementia Friendly as a church. I want you to hear a couple of statistics, and you heard Susan already say that the decline for dementia is between 4 and 20 years. Also, 83% of the caregivers of those with dementia or Alzheimer's are family. They're bearing the weight all by themselves. And dementia and dementia-related diseases is the most expensive disease in America, more than cancer and heart disease combined. This is a big deal. And if we want to be passionate about helping those who are older, we need to be passionate about this. Now stop and think about this. If you're lonely and your health is declining, what are those two things going to produce together? Depression. And one of the highest rates of growth in suicide right now is among older adults. In fact, one senior adult will take their life every 66 minutes. We as a church can do something about that. Can't fix everything, but we can address at least our corner of the world. There's one more characteristic of an older adult. You've got the loneliness, you've got the declining health. What I've also discovered, and by the way, I'm painting in broad brush strokes. This doesn't fit everyone, but here's what I've also discovered, that many older adults have limited means, and they just need a little bit of help. So here's what I've done. Whenever I talk to an older adult, and they say, man, I wish I was still involved in the church, and I was there to in the trenches with you and still go, I'd say, da-da-da. You don't need, I don't say that, da-da-da-da. I'll say it to you, but not to them. I'll say, here's what I need you to do. Don't want your time, don't want your money. I need you to pray. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for our church because your relationship with God has been honed to a fine-tipped point. And I need you to leverage that relationship with God in prayer for our church. So here's the call to action. What are we going to do? First of all, you've already heard it today. We need to become a dementia-friendly congregation. And this doesn't just mean that we wear the badge and we have our ushers aware of it. It means that there are ministries that we can be a part of to those who are struggling with dementia to keep that social interaction so that they're not lonely, that in their declining health that they're not given into depression. There are things that we can do. And I have utmost confidence in Susan Dornblaser to help lead us in that direction. Also, let me encourage you not to wait on the church to do something about this. Listen, Meals for Wheels, their number is in the phone book. And if you don't know what the phone book is, go on the internet. You'll find their phone book. What would happen if your community group was to say, we're going to take a Meals on Wheels route and we're going to share that with each other? Or our community group is going to network with an older community group. And we're going to, next time we do a fellowship, it won't just be us. There'll be some overlap here. Directors, take that initiative. One of the great things about First Tulsa, we are a multi-generational church. Take advantage of that. You don't have to wait on me to lead that. You do that. Here's one more thing. So we all know that there have been hurricanes that have hit the Gulf Coast region recently. We've been in touch with churches and ministries on the Gulf Coast. We found a church that's doing it well, helping rebuild houses. And I've asked them to network us with an older family who has no means of rebuilding their house on their own. And so I'm going to wait to give some more details next week because I want our missions committee to work through those details and our finance team. I want to give them the dignity to do that this week. But we can't fix all the devastation that has happened. But we can find one family, one older family, and help rebuild. So would you start praying now for the Wiseman family? We're going to see what we can do to help rebuild their lives. So I love a book by Emily Griffin. It's called Soul at Full Sail. It's the spirituality of growing older. And Emily Griffin, in this book, she tells the story of, she lives in Louisiana, and she grows these little flowers, these little camellia flowers. She puts them all over her house. About this time of the year, she'll pull them from the garden, she'll put them in a basin of water, and she'll put these all over the house because Louisiana camellias bloom in winter. And she said, my house is filled of all these beautiful blooms. I do believe, as human beings, we bloom in winter. That the last part of life can be one of the best parts of life. As we slough off the competitive nature, as we have full maturity, and we as a church can serve those who are very much like Christ, and we as a church can reach out and grow and learn from them. So here's the net result. Last verse. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. They saw not only that they hear about Jesus, but they saw the church was actually doing something worth doing. Helping where no one else would help. This is who we are called to be as followers of God. Don't just listen to me. Listen with me, what the Holy Spirit may be saying to you today. Let's stand together and let's pray together right now. Father, we are fully aware that there are more needs than we could ever possibly meet. In fact, it seems that we are swamped with needs. We can't fix it all, but we can listen to where you want us to be involved. And if we all did that, I think our world would be such a different place. So I pray for our church that we listen to you very specifically about what you're saying about the poor, the widow, the orphan, the immigrant. Help us to know what our small part is in pooling our resources and pulling together. And we want to do this so that what we teach about Jesus being alive and well is seen in our actions. That God, you really are invading the world with your love, and you're doing it with us and through us. We love you. Thank you for blessing our church family, and help us be a blessing to the world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.